time, right?
Yes, sir.
What a marvelous job he did. I really appreciate that. Thank you, Armando, for bringing the message. Let me tell you that a number of churches and a number of people have reached out to us in support of us. They know what we've gone through, and they know that we're looking for a pastor, and they know that we need somebody to preach every Sunday besides me. And so one of our friends told us about Jim Woolley, and so we've invited him today to come. And so we're grateful that you're here, Jim, and we know the Lord's going to speak through you. So
appreciate it's yours. That. Okay. Thank you, brother.
It's an awesome challenge and opportunity all in one to be a part of what God's doing and be a part of His plan and His purposes, especially in these days. I think there's a song that Karen Peck and New River sing. It's fairly new with them. We're all going through something, but it's really great when we can go through it with Him. Amen? And so as we come this morning and look at God's Word, I come this morning as a pilgrim, just like you. I'm not an expert in theology, church growth, the sciences, humanities, or any of those things. But more and more, God has called me, and I know He is calling you, to focus on His plan and His purpose for your life in a very changing, very transitional world. I can't begin to tell you how much God has impressed on me in the last year that the days that we live in are very challenging days, but they are nothing compared to the days that are going to be coming. I believe with all of my heart, as much as I would like to believe, that the American dream and the American ideals that our founders founded this nation upon would continue forever. But that's not the reality. It's not the reality that the Word paints, the Word of God paints for us, and it's not the reality of what we see happening in our world. Amen? Just a few weeks ago, 21 Christian brothers martyred for Jesus Christ. The Antichrist and his influence is beginning to rise in the world. And the days of change, the days of challenge, are really upon us. I believe that with all of my heart. Dwight L. Moody, the founder of Moody Bible Church and Moody Bible Institute, great evangelist of the 21st century, said the Scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. Can I say that again? The Scriptures were not given for our information. They were given for our transformation. Now, what does that mean to us today? What challenge would that bring to our lives? What opportunity do those thoughts bring to our lives today? I'd like to direct you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Would you join me as we pray and invite the Holy Spirit to minister His word to us today. Father, I am so thankful to be here this morning, to be a part of what you're doing in this community of believers, in this county and in this part of Texas. And Father, I pray this morning that you would speak in and through me, Father. I pray for a work of the Holy Spirit as we would look at the word that you have authored for us to live, grow, and proceed by. And I ask that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said, I urge you therefore, brethren. I urge you therefore what? I want to invite you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, I entreat you. Am I a little too loud? Because some of the country churches I've spoken in, we didn't have any sound system. And I feel like you may want to just, I don't want to come off as somebody that destroyed your hearing in 30 minutes. The Lord willing, 30 minutes. My wife told me this morning, she said, just a little constructive criticism, honey. Just, you know, after all these years, 20 minutes would be really great. 30 minutes will be good. 45 minutes, we're in trouble. So we'll try and abide by that. Paul speaking very strongly, and yet, as the Holy Spirit authored those words, he brings that gentle, but emphatic tug that he wants to place upon our hearts and the way that he would motivate us. The way of the world to motivate us is to push hard, to yell, to scream, to demand. And I want you to understand this morning that God always comes to us pleading and urging and entreaty and saying, would you move on? And so here, after 8 chapters of laying out what God has done for us, Paul said, I want to move you on. I want you to move on. I want to see you grow. I want to see you develop. I want to see you become what God has called you to be. So therefore, I urge you, I beseech you. Brethren, by the mercies of God. I don't know how you would identify yourselves, but I love the way God identifies his people. James talked about beloved brethren. Paul sprinkles throughout every one of his books that term brethren, that name that brings us together, whether we have known each other for a long time or today's the very first time that we get an opportunity to meet. Remember that Paul's writing this book, this treatise, if you will, to a group of people who are worshiping God in Rome, the head of the Roman government, to a church that he's never been able to be with. He's heard about them. He knows a lot about them, but he's never seen them. They've never seen him. And he says, brethren, I urge you, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Those things which he has laid out in those previous chapters. The condemnation that all of us were under because of the sin of Adam and Eve. The justification that Jesus Christ brought by his death and blood that he shed upon the cross. But more importantly, what? His resurrection. I have conquered death, hell, and the grave. You can have new life through me. Whosoever will may come. The sanctification that the Holy Spirit brings as he works upon our lives. The glorification that we can have as we follow Jesus Christ and look outward with hope for his appearing and his coming, regardless of whatever happens around us. No matter how bad it gets, No matter how many jobs we lose, no matter how many health crises there are, no matter what happens to us in the process of life, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult the time comes, we have got a hope to look forward to. Amen? So he said, I urge you to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. And Paul is drawing upon that pattern that you would have seen in the temple, where the Levitical priests come and put the offering on the altar. And they position it so that it is facing God. He said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, those things that have already been laid out for you, I urge you to present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice. That's what is good and acceptable to God. So as we come together this morning, we, like the church in Rome, are experiencing many difficulties. And there are many places we could go in God's Word. And I could bring words of comfort and words of encouragement. We could look at Psalms 46 this morning and see how God is an ever-present help in the time of trouble. Amen? But there are things that we need to be doing as well as things that we need to be knowing. And as we are facing these transitional times, not only in your lives today and in the life of the church, but in the life of the world that we live in, when all of the things that are contrary to God's Word are becoming more and more evident, more and more accepted, and more practiced than at any time we have ever seen. I am reminded that God's Word said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What were the days of Noah like? You remember? Homosexuality, lesbianism was rampant. All of the things that you see spoken against in the New Testament, and we'll look at some of those in a little bit, just for a moment, became the predominant norm of society. And so Paul says, I want you to move away from the things where you are now, those places of comfort, those things of just being blessed in the reality of these doctrines that not only ensure your salvation, but that day of glorification. And I want you to move forward as a living sacrifice. No longer that blood sacrifice that was laid on the altar, burned up, and done away with. I want you to become a living sacrifice. And that's what's acceptable. The meat of what I want to share with you now is actually in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God drew my attention to this passage some months ago. And while I have studied other scriptures and I have meditated on other parts of His Word and enjoyed the comfort that comes from the book of Psalms and other parts of His Word, He has continually drawn me back to really meditate and think a lot about these first two verses. One being a living sacrifice. Much like Abraham was called to be a sacrifice. Now, we all remember that he put Isaac on the altar, didn't he? But who was really the sacrifice that day? Who was sacrificing all of his hopes, dreams, his ambitions, the very fruit of he and his wife's love, devotion and commitment to each other, their son? Abraham was on the altar. Abraham was on the altar before God. He was a living sacrifice. He was a man of faith. Scripture says that it was accounted to him as righteousness long before the law, his faith in God. Amen? So where does that faith draw us? Where does that faith take us? Paul said, I don't want you to be conformed to this world. I want you to stop something that's been going on and is currently still going on in your lives. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul, though he had never been in that church, would know to say those words. The power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Moving through, Paul said, do not be conformed to this world. And that word conformed doesn't just mean being pressed into a mold or shaped into a mold. Don't let the things of the world mold you and shape you. That's certainly a part of the meaning. But the depth of the meaning goes far, far deeper than that. The depth of the meaning is, do not allow yourselves to be clothed with the actions and the things of this world, the clothing of this world, its attitudes, its desires, its responses, the way it handles things. Don't allow that to become a clothing over you that literally stops the presence of Jesus Christ flowing out of you. Don't allow yourselves to walk in the world and look like the world and act like the world and talk like the world and respond like the world when the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is living in you, because that's not who you are. That's not what you are. And that is the challenge of life for us, isn't it? The real challenge of life for us is to not walk, talk, act, and look and smell like the world. And Paul challenges the church after laying out the doctrines of life that we have in Jesus Christ, who He is, what He is, what He did, how He did it, and says, now I want you to be on that altar and allow yourself to be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world. Throw off that and allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine forth from your heart and life. A light set upon a hill cannot be hid. Amen? A light lived down in the valley in the clothing of the world will never be seen. It's interesting to me that if you look at the studies that Baylor University has done on values in America, and they have done three now that I'm aware of, random studies across the United States, 82% of the respondents say, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I believe that God has a definite plan and purpose for my life. I would tend to think that if 82% of the people in the United States of America believed those things, that every church would have every chair and pew filled. Do you see that happening? I believe with all of my heart that there are a lot of people that absolutely do believe those things. But they are clothed in the clothing of the world. I don't know how many of them are truly saved. I'm not able to make that kind of a judgment. But I would challenge you that God is calling us to be a people who are the light of the gospel, who are the presence of Jesus Christ, who is performing the things that Jesus has called us to perform and do and be, so that people begin to see that there is more to Jesus Christ than just saying, well, I believe in God. I believe He has a plan for my life. There's so much more to what He has called us to do and to be. He's calling us to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the process of the Word. In that conformity to the world, it's all the ideas, the opinions, the speculations, the hopes, aims, moral and immoral, that constitute the real and effective power of this world, which comes from people who are living alienated and separated lives. from God. That transformation that is the scripture is talking about comes from the Greek metamorphe. That metamorphosis that we see in some of the life forms of this world, the butterfly that emerges from that cocoon and is something so different from what we saw. And what you see is the real inside of what was in there, but you couldn't see it before. The challenge before us today is to consider whether what the world sees, what we see of each other, is that the life and spirit and actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it the clothing of this world? What is the world seeing? What are our brothers and sisters seeing? What will people see when we leave this place today? The renewing of our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That literally means to restore or make whole that which is faded or disintegrated. One of the things that I love to see are old hot rods, old cars. I love the sound of the engines. But more importantly, I love to see something that was well made and fell into disuse and disrepair and no longer was considered of value, taken and in the hands of a craftsman, made something that is not only beautiful, but it totally restores the value of that and makes it something that a whole lot of people would really like to have. Ladies, that may not appeal to you as much, but I'm sure there are things that you can think of that you have seen, maybe an old antique piece of furniture that belonged to somebody in the family or somebody you knew, or it came from some important home, and somebody has lovingly restored that or lovingly kept that from falling into disrepair and disuse. You see, you and I were walking down a pathway, and there came a day when we heard the voice of God calling, and He said, "Whosoever will," and it spoke directly to our hearts. And we accepted that, and we said, "Jesus, I want You to be my Savior." But as we go on down that pilgrimage, there comes a time and a place where we have to come to the realization that we weren't just going in the wrong direction, folks. Many times we refer to salvation as that time in my life when I accepted Jesus Christ and I no longer was walking on the roadway and the pathway to hell, but I turned around and I began to walk toward God. And that's totally valid. But Paul is wanting us to understand, the Holy Spirit is writing to us to understand today, that there is so much more that has to be done in that pilgrimage. I not only have to be saved and headed in the right direction, but my thought processes, my mind, my attitude, my values, the things that I hold dear in life, those, how can I express it to you this morning? The depth of that is so deep to me. Everything that we are, the essence of who we are, the essence of what I am, has to be the values and essence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know that words can define that appropriately and accurately. But everything that Jesus was, He is calling you and I to be. And that is so much more than just knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. That now I am called to accept the unlovely. I am called to minister to the unlovely. I'm called to go to the places that aren't comfortable. I'm called to do the things that aren't easy to do. The word here, transformed, is the same word that we see used in Matthew 17, verse 2, where the scriptures help us to see and know that Jesus was transfigured, it said. What does that mean? The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ for a time was expressed outwardly. And Peter said, you know what? I got a great idea. Let me build three tabernacles. A thought occurred to me, I wonder how good a carpenter the fisherman was. Jesus was the carpenter, right? And he says to Jesus, I'll tell you what, this is something fantastic. We're up here on the mountain. Let me build three little tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Missed the whole point. What was the point? The point was, one, he was the Messiah. Amen? But there was a pattern for you and I that he wanted them to see. That their lives needed to express the very holiness and deity of God. Now, the Holy Spirit hadn't come, so we don't want to be too hard on Peter, right? He didn't have the advantage of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit bringing the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart and life. And so he went down some rocky roads. There are, I'm going to have a hard time meeting the challenge that my wife laid out before me. Let me give you a couple of examples this morning of what that transformation looks like. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter wrote it a whole nother way, but it's the very same thing. How many of you this morning walked in here and there was a lightness to your step? There was a pride in you, and not the pride of the world. I'm talking about a pride in knowing that I am a chosen race. Now, if we sat in this room and we got in a circle and we started talking, we'd find out some of us can trace our ancestry back to Germany or Ireland, Greece, Great Britain, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, right? Would we not be able to do that? And there's a certain pride in that, and there's a certain value in that. But you know what? When you know Jesus Christ, and when you have been transformed by the renewing of your mind, you no longer put a whole lot of faith and stock in that, because what are they going to do for you anyway? Huh? My wife's from Germany. You know, her ancestors. And she got a wild, you know, runaway Arapaho from France. They haven't done any good. They haven't done anything beneficial. But being a part of the family of God and growing and developing and allowing God's Word to minister to us so that we become the very presence of Jesus Christ walking through a lost and a dying world, I become a chosen race. I'm a royal priest. I'm a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's something pretty marvelous, folks. I don't know about you, but that speaks loudly and strongly and profoundly into my heart and life. Do you walk in this morning wondering if you really are of any value? Are you important in the family of God? His Word says you are. If I ever doubt that I need to be transformed and that my mind needs to be renewed, all I have to do is turn to Romans chapter 13 and begin reading. Let every person, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. My mind was there, but the body wasn't. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Love is patient, down verse 4. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures love, endures all things. Love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus, but I know in my walk, I need the transforming power of His Word in my life more strongly, more deeply, today and tomorrow than I ever have, so that I can become the very essence of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. It's not a matter, folks, of living up to a standard and ending the day and saying, well, you know, I was pretty good today. It's a matter of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, I want to be everything you want me to be. Because there's a world out there who doesn't really know who you are and what you are. And I want that world to know you. It's not a matter of learning a program. It's a matter of becoming Jesus. And that's done through the transformation of our minds through His Word. We've got to cast off the attitudes, goals, opinions, and desires of this world and immerse ourselves in Jesus Christ. It's not the program of the church. It's the attitude of the heart. The program of the church will bring those opportunities. But only you or I can bow ourselves down on that altar and say, Lord, I want to be like you. Transform me. You see that word, transfiguration. That can apply to you and me. That's the word Paul used. Those who took those original words and put them into our Bibles, in Romans here, use the word transform. It means the same thing. For you and I to be changed by the power of His Word so that we can be Jesus to that lost and dying world. Pastor Richard.